This morning, it looks like we are turning to the book of Acts, the fifth book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then the book of Acts. And I'm going to go to chapter 2. The actual name of this book is the Acts of the Apostles. Most people just call it Acts. I'm going to read verses 37 through 47. And if you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning for these 11 verses. Starting with verse number 37, just to give you a little background, it's Pentecost Sunday. Peter had just got done with his great sermon on that day, and a lot of the people think he is drunk, and the rest of the people are drunk because they're speaking in tongues. And this is kind of part of the reaction from everything that has transpired that day. Verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their numbers daily those who were being saved. Let's pray. Father, what great scripture. And I know we've been over the scripture many, many times, but it's always refreshing to go over it one more time to hear what this early church was doing and how the church was just proliferating and you were blessing them and people were coming to Christ. So, Father, I just pray here this morning that anybody within the reach of my voice here this morning who has heard this scripture, maybe today will be the day that they come to Christ. And so, Father, we're just going to ask that you continue to bless the people as they hear this, your reading, as they hear these words. And, Father, continue to add daily to our numbers those who are being saved. We give you the praise. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated here this morning. When I was growing up on Beachdale Street in the suburbs of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, in the Owen household, my parents had expectations of the five of us Owen children. We would behave. We would do our homework. We would attend church every Sunday. We would play nice with all the other children in the neighborhood. We would not use bad language. And the list of expectations went on and on that my parents had for us children. And obedience to all these expectations was not optional. My parents were convinced that by having expectations of being a family of good morals and discipline were necessary goals to set for us. And they were right. These expectations would be values that all of us Owen children would carry with us the remainder of our lives. And I'm sure your parents set expectations for you also. Likewise, shifting from the family into a working career. In my entire working career, either at GE or Genicom or McClung's, management set goals for all of their employees. Management was convinced that by having expectations of good work habits, following the proper policies and procedures, and discipline were necessary goals to set as a company. They were right. These expectations would be values that would make the business prosper and the business be successful. And I'm sure we have all been there. We've all been part of a family, or we have all been associated with a business of some sort where expectations have been set. And expectations are necessary for the integrity and the success of that entity, whatever that entity may be, and for the growth of all the people involved. Well, if it works for the family, and if it works for business, it also works for the church. The church is no different, and that's what I want to talk about here this morning. Today I'm going to look at three expectations that for the church, and we're going to look at them here. Number one, we're going to look at God's expectation of the pastor, the spiritual leader of the church. Number two, we're going to look at God's expectation of the people, the body of believers, all of us here. And number three, going to talk briefly about my expectations of us, of all of us, of Beech Grove Church. Where do I see this church going in 2019? And we're going to cover these, and these answers are going to overlap somewhat. But we're going to try to take a kind of an orderly look at these things here this morning. Now, we have a whole bunch of fill-in-the-blanks in the bulletin. So what we're going to start with here first is let's start with a couple of the expectations of the pastor. And we're going to look at the first two fill-in-the-blanks. And here's the first one. Number one, so what does God expect of me? God expects the pastor to please God and not men. And I get that from Galatians chapter 1, verse number 10. And the verse says this, and this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bond servant of Christ." So we can easily say this, the pastor of me or any pastor of any church is this, not to please men, but to please God. And I will say this, and you know this is hard, heavy on my heart, the number one failure of churches over all the last 2,000 years and the failure of churches today is this, that pastors have more of a desire to please the people than what they do of pleasing God and standing up for the Word of God. So my first expectation that God has of me is that I'm here to please Him. So with that, I'm going to say this. Beech Grove, I do love you. I do, and I hope you know that. But when it comes down to who I'm going to please, it's not going to be you. It's going to be God. But I will also say this. For those who follow God, then when I please God, I will also be pleasing those same people too. Because we're all in this together. So, the first thing, the pastor needs to please God and not men. So, what's the second fill in the blank? God expects the pastor to shepherd the flock. To shepherd the flock, and this is part of the verse, and I have the verse written in your bulletin. It's from 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 3. And part of that says this, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, which I am, to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness." So what does a true shepherd do? How does a shepherd shepherd the flock? A true shepherd does really two major things. Protects the flock, and it leads the flock to greener pastures. So one of my responsibilities is this as a shepherd. to protect you from the wolves. Those false teachers and all those false doctrines that are out there that want to make their way in here. I need to protect this congregation from that. I also have a responsibility to lead us all down the narrow road of truth that leads to eternal life. And shame on me or any pastor that fails to do those two things, protecting you from the wolves and not leading you down the correct path. There's one more fill in the blank for the pastor, but I'm going to save that one for a little bit later because it's going to go along with the expectation of the people. So let's move on to the people, and this will be our fourth fill in the blank. And the best place to find out what God's expectations of the people, that would be all of us, are going to be, is from our scripture reading here this morning, from Acts chapter 2, specifically from verse 42 on. What was the early church doing? And we're going to cover that. Whatever it was, it certainly was the right thing to do because it met the approval and it met the expectations of God, because verse 47 says this: the Lord was adding to their numbers daily those who were getting saved. Something was going on right in the early church. And if something was going on right in the early church, I believe here we are 2,000 years later, and we still want to model that, whatever that was. So let's look a little closer at those basics of what the church was doing and see how we can follow. So fill in the blank number four. We're going to pass over number three. So what's the first thing? God expects his church to fellowship. That's right there in verses 42 through 47. They were fellowshipping. He expects his church to fellowship. From Hebrews chapter 10, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds, not forsaking our own assembly together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. He wants us to fellowship. He wants believers to enjoy the company of other believers, and not for the purpose of gossip, and not for the purpose of tearing each other down, but for the purpose of encouraging each other and to edify and build each other up. And how do we do that here at Beech Grove Church? Well, we do that here every Sunday in our Sunday services. We do that. We have a monthly prayer meeting. The last Wednesday of every month, we do that. And we do that we now have men's lunches that we're going to start having every once a month. We have dinners. We have meals afterwards. We're going to have a breakfast here coming up soon. We even take time within the service to kind of mingle. And it looks like that's really getting, I think that's going to really meet the approval of a lot of people here. So maybe we'll just go ahead and do that more often. And we also have social events. Fellowship. Fellowship is a good thing. But fellowship does have one requirement. And that requirement is this: your presence. I can't fellowship with you if you're not here. You can't fellowship with me if I'm not here. So Hebrews is saying this: not forsaking our assembly of meeting together. We need to meet together. As believers, we need to meet together because we need each other. We grow in faith when we are present with each other at the different things that we have here at the church. So he expects fellowship. What's the next thing? He expects his church to break bread together. We break bread together. We are told to break bread. We are told to take communion, the Lord's table, whatever you want to call it. And we are told to do that often. And we are told to do it in remembrance of Jesus Christ. It says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, when we eat the bread and when we drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes back. And we do this every week here at Beech Grove Church. So, fellowship, I believe our church gets a check mark. Break bread, I believe our church gets a check mark. So what's the next thing the Lord expects? Our next fill in the blank begins with the letter G. God expects his church to give. Oh, here we go, to give. Sometimes this is a little sore spot with some people. Give what? Give three things, maybe all three things. They all begin with the letter T. We are to give of our time, we are to give of our talent, and we are to give of our treasure. And the biblical principle is this, that we reap what we sow. Everybody knows that biblical principle. You don't realize how that biblical principle works until you do it. Until you do it. We reap what we sow. So, and we also must remember this. None of us in here can outgive God. It just can't happen. We cannot outgive God. So we can give of our time, we can give of our talents, and we can give of our treasure. So let's talk about treasure here a little bit, because I need to make sure this congregation understands this. If you are new here, or if you haven't been with us very long, and you want to know, Mike, how much money should I give financially to this church? Here's your answer. You need to give whatever you want to give. Okay? Whatever you want. If you want to give this much, or if you want to give this much, I don't care how much you want to give. I do not, and I will not ever make you give 10% or anything else. Because the New Testament, that's an Old Testament principle. The New Testament says this, God loves a cheerful giver. If I told you, Dave, give me 10%. All of a sudden, Dave isn't very cheerful anymore. Okay? It's really that simple. Come on, folks. Let's get with the New Testament. Did you know that when I first got here, our church, I looked at the money that we gave this much, and every week was pretty consistent. I preached this message on not tithing. Did you know, from the next Sunday afterwards, our giving went up 26%. Fact. You're under no obligation, people. Be a joyful giver, okay? Whatever that means. And if that means 10%, then you give 10%, okay? But we're not Baptist, okay? I'm not going to force that down anybody's throat. You give what you want to give. And as a church, we will continue to be a generous church. We were a generous church before I ever got here, and hopefully we'll be a generous church after I leave. We sit over there in those board meetings, and we give money to all kinds of people. And you know what? We never run out, because you reap what you sow, and you can never outgive God. So financially, hey, give what you want. We'll be okay, all right? We will. We'll be okay. We're joyful givers. What else does God expect of his church? God expects his church to pray. To pray. We pray in church. We do that a lot in church. We have our prayer circle, and that's always a good thing. And hopefully while we have our circle, we're praying in our pews. But I need to ask this question, because we need to know. We pray inside the church, but do we pray outside this church? Do we pray outside this church? And I still remember one day, in a church that I attended many, many years ago, a lady asked this question. What a great question. And she asked this, what would our church be like if everyone in this church prayed just like you? And that put everybody on the spot. Because there were some prayer warriors in that church. What would the church be like if we all prayed like those prayer warriors? Well, you have that on one hand. On the other hand, you probably have some people that don't pray hardly at all when they're outside of church. What would our church be like if we didn't pray at all? But God expects us to pray. He does. In this passage from Luke, Jesus tells us that we should be praying. And obviously, we should be praying quite often. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, Jesus says this, "And when you pray," as if implying it is what we are to do. "We are to let our request be known to God with prayer and supplication," says Philippians chapter 4. Because I can guarantee you this, when we are praying, we are not sinning. Okay? That's a good way to look at it. When we are praying, we are not sinning. We still have two fill in the blanks. I believe fill in the blank number 3 and fill in the blank number 8. And I'm going to kind of combine them two. So let's go to the fill in the blank number 3. The third thing that God expects of the pastor. God expects the pastor to preach the word of God. To preach the word of God. The truth matters. Amen? The truth matters. That's my ministry. The truth matters. And if you look on the front of your bulletin, underneath where it says the truth matters, it says a teaching ministry. Folks, I know I've said this before. I have not been called by God to Beech Grove Christian Church to organize social events. I have not been called to tell cute stories or to make this book fit whatever my agenda may be. I have a duty and I have a responsibility to preach the word of God. And not just the parts that I like or the parts that I fully understand. I have been called to preach all of it. Even the parts that are difficult to understand or are contrary to what the world might be saying or what we might hear in some other watered-down messages from some other pastors. I've been called to preach the word of God. And I've been telling you since day one, what is my theology? What's my brand of theology? It's what they call Reformed theology. That's the theology and the doctrine that has been developed by the Reformers back in the 15 and 1600s when they broke away throughout that Protestant Reformation, broke away from the Catholic Church. Well, some people, Reformed theology, that's old. And some people might think of my preaching as old and boring and rather old-fashioned. Well, I prefer to think of Reformed preaching as very sound, very relevant, and very, very biblical. And I refuse to hop on the bus of any new or different way of Christianity because that's what many, many churches out there are trying to do. Let's redefine church. Let's redefine the word of God. Ain't going to be no redefinitions here, folks. We're going to do church the good old-fashioned way, right? Because it works. And that's what we'll do. So, and if I am told to preach the word of God, our fill-in-the-blank number 8 says this, God expects his church to learn the word of God. It says in the scripture reading we read this morning that the early church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. Why was it devoted to the apostles' teaching? Because they wanted to learn the word of God. Now remember, back then they only had the Old Testament, but they wanted to learn how the Old Testament referred to this man Jesus and this plan of salvation and things like that. And the apostles were teaching them what the word of God says. And I understand that all of us in here are at different levels in our biblical wisdom and in our biblical knowledge. Of course we are. But I can assure you this. God expects us, wherever we are, to go from here to here. Or if you're from here to here. Or if you're from here to here. He expects us all of us, not just the pastor, all of us, to be reading and learning and growing in the word of God. And all of this, these 8 fill in the blanks of God's expectations of the pastor and the expectations of the church, lead me to the third thing that I was going to talk about. What are my expectations of all of us, of Beech Grove Christian Church? Where do I see this church going in 2019? I expect this. I expect us all to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of the word of God. And I don't think that's too much to ask. That at the end of 2019, we're going to know a whole lot more about this book than what we do today. And I think that's a very realistic expectation. And to do that, if we're all going to learn the word of God, we got to do a few simple but very important things. First is this. We all need to bring our Bibles to church with us. Okay? As I've said many times, when you're in school, you don't go to chemistry class without your chemistry book. You don't show up to church without your Bible. This is the book that in this class we are studying and that we are learning. If you do not own a Bible, that's okay. Please see me. Send me an email. See me after church. Send me a text. Give me a call. And here's what I will do. Not the church, me personally. I will go to the store and buy you whatever Bible you want. And I don't care if it's leather bound, and I don't care if it's red letter, and I don't care if it's large print. I will buy you the Bible of your choice so you can be here on a Sunday morning with the Word of God. That's how much I want to see each and every one of us grow in the Word of God. So let's bring our Bibles to church with us. Yes, we always have pew Bibles. Maybe we forgot it on a particular morning, or we have visitors, and that's okay. I understand that. But let's have a Bible and let's bring them. The second expectation I have is that we all read our daily reading. Oh, Mike, you've changed the bulletin around. I have. We're going to do something different and new, well, kind of different, for 2019. If you look, the daily reading used to be on the inside. It's not any longer. It's on the back of your bulletin. And here's our daily reading. We're going to read all the way through the New Testament in 2019. As we read through the New Testament every year. But this year we're going to read through it. And the plan that I have found does not go through the New Testament in biblical order. We will start with the Gospel of Matthew, but then after that it might go into the epistles, and then back to a gospel, and then to here, and then to here. So we're not going to go right through the Bible in the New Testament. It's going to skip around a little bit, which I believe is going to be really good. But along with that, we did this back in 2014. I don't know if anybody remembers. We did Bible Jeopardy, okay? I like Bible Jeopardy. Why do I like Bible Jeopardy? Because it forces all of us to find the questions for the answers that I give. And every week I'm going to have five answers. You know how to play Jeopardy. You know the Alex Trebek thing. Okay, they give an answer and you got to give the question. And the answer is, before you present your offering at the altar, do this if necessary. Well, where do I find that? You will find the answer to that in your daily reading for the week. Okay? So, each of us has an assignment to do is to find our daily, to find the questions to our Bible Jeopardy that we're going to go through. It's going to make your daily reading and doing this just a much better experience. We're all going to learn the Bible a little bit more as we search the scriptures for the answers to the questions that we have here. So, for instance, I give you five right there, and you will find the answers to those from today's reading all the way through Saturday's reading. And next Sunday, we'll just start off with a new batch of questions. So, that's how Bible Jeopardy is going to work. And no, I'm not next week going to call anybody on the spot. Okay, question number one, Don Whitey, what's the answer? No, I'm not going to say that, you know. And there's not going to be a bonus round or anything like that. But I believe it's a fair expectation that we do this. It's a good thing to do. A daily reading. And who knows where you're going to find these five answers. It's going to be anywhere in these five answers. They don't go in chronological order. So that kind of makes it a little more challenging. So what else do I got? That's all the slides I got for here. One last thing. Deacons. Many of you have stepped up for this year to be in the position of a deacon, deaconess, as defined by this church. And I want to thank you for stepping up into those positions. But you'll notice here on the back of the bulletin, I will now be listing who the deacons are for the present month and who the deacons will be for the upcoming month. So, and what I do expect is this, here's an expectation, is that 10 minutes before the service, if it is your month to be a deacon, I do expect you to be in the, we meet in the office and we pray for the service for that day. For instance, today's deacons were Greg and Everett and Robin and Don. We meet back there before the service. We pray for the service. So if you are a deacon next week, please come on back. We do pray for the service before the service. I do have that expectation of each one of our deacons. The next thing I'm going to say real quickly is this. This is not an expectation. This is not a command. This is just a very strong suggestion. Boy, it'd be great if you joined us in Sunday school. We would love to have you in Sunday school. It's one of those places where you can ask questions of the pastor and put him on the spot and see if he knows the answer. So I do always have a lesson prepared, but it's a great place to know and grow and learn the Word of God. And we have great interaction. And many times people will bring goodies to eat, like Dave always brings something good to eat. So thank you for that, Dave. Appreciate that. Just bacon and eggs would be great too, Dave. Just thought I'd mention that. So you did bring sausage and egg one morning. You did. Yes, you did. Thank you for that. So not that we get fed every Sunday morning, but Sunday school is just a good place to be if we're going to learn the Word of God. I'll finish with this. I have expectations of myself, and I know you have expectations of me too, and that's okay. We should have expectations of each other. James 3, chapter 3, verse 1 says this, that teachers of the Word of God, be it a preacher, a teacher, a pastor, a Sunday school teacher, will incur a stricter judgment for how they teach and how they shepherd the flock that's been given to them. Folks, what I do up here on a Sunday morning, this is not a job. This is a calling by God. And I better do it right. There is much that I am responsible for in what I preach and what I teach. But I've said this before and I'll say this again. I am responsible to you, but I am not responsible for you. Ezekiel chapter 3. Right, Robin? I am responsible to you. I am not responsible for you. We are all responsible for our own souls, our own selves. So setting expectations in a church environment, I believe, is a necessary thing for the health of the church. And I assure you, my friends, I believe and I am convinced we have a healthy church here at Beech Grove Christian Church. I'm convinced of that. And when we meet these expectations of God, we will carry on the values that we have attained for the remainder of our lives. So let's all meet these expectations that God has for myself, that God has for our church. And let's meet these expectations with enthusiasm, with excitement, as we begin a new year, 2019. And remember this, we are one day closer to glory. Let's pray.